Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. As we hear your word read and proclaimed with joy this day, help us, O God, to join our voices to the chorus singing your praises, that we will all come closer to the day when all of the earth praises you. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the 147th Psalm. You can turn to page 582 to follow along. We will begin in verse 12. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his ordinances. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from the beginning of the Gospel of John, the first 14 verses. You may follow along on page 91 of the New Testament section, but I invite you to listen this day for this word for God's people. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John is hardly the most romantic of the gospel writers. His vocabulary is large. He writes like an intellectual, sounds like my college philosophy professor waxing on in circles. If you go to John's gospel for shepherds or angel choruses or wise men following stars or harsh innkeepers or strange dreams, you've gone to the wrong place. Jesus walks onto the stage of history fully grown, and John is there too. He's grown up out in the desert, living as an ascetic, calling people to repent. But that does not say that John has no interest from whence Jesus came or what were his origins, only that John's interest is more theological than narrative. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And immediately we know that this is not a word like any other word. It is a word that has great, great meaning. It is a translation of the Greek word logos, which is more than just a word. It's more like a concept, a thought that wants to be uttered rather than just a word that is defined. So we learn John likes etiology, and he also likes pondering the fact that even though the word was the first thought God ever had, the reception of the word by God's people was the last thought of the people. This is a mystery in the deepest sense. The word, in case you haven't caught on, is Jesus Christ, who John says was with God from the very beginning. But what is baffling to me, as John puts it, is that he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, John goes on, and his own people did not accept him. Okay, his own people may have missed the point, but what excuse do we have? I am struck by John's words, which echo into our time all this many years later. Have we really not seen him? Not known him? He was in the world, John says, and the world did not know him. If not, then what was this annual exercise we have all just been through? We have filled the streets and our homes with lights. We've attended parties and worship services. We have covered our refrigerator doors with Christmas cards. We have hauled living trees into our homes and decorated them with strings of bulbs and bows and tiny ballerinas. We've even had a strong retail season, and in case we didn't get it with everything else in the air, God sent us this crazy heat wave to challenge our expectations of what the weather should be. How can John say that he was in the world, and yet we did not know him? We've just knocked ourselves out celebrating him for a couple months. But maybe knowing him should not be confused with the display of spending that Christmas is, pretty as though it may be. Because if all there was to the words coming into the world were pretty bows and packages, then maybe we didn't need to make it a God thing after all, as much as we make Christmas, Christmas. We shouldn't confuse the surface for the substance of what God was doing in Jesus Christ. Because that's the real heart of what we have been preparing to celebrate through these weeks leading up to Christmas. The coming of the one who would be for us light and hope, joy and strength. The Word become flesh and dwelling among us full of grace and truth. I had quite the experience 5 Christmases ago working on Christmas Day. I was at Disney World working as a cast member with the entertainment department, spending that great joyous day as an attendant to the stars of the screen, Mr. and Mrs. Incredible. We visited with thousands of park guests that day who ended up with us at Hollywood Studios after their likely first choice, the Magic Kingdom, was long closed due to overcapacity. You can imagine this scene. Every line is long. There are people everywhere. They are tired and overwalked and overspent, but they're wearing very festive headwear. But I assure you, the parks were full of cheery music and candy cane and poinsettia decorations, and it looked the picture postcard of Christmas with even snow falling from the ceiling. As the day stretched on, family with 3 children joined our line. They were obviously strained with any number of the frustrations possible that day. When they finally made it to the front of the line, and Mr. Incredible doing his best to show his excitement to meet this family, The oldest son had enough, and he refused to get in the picture. The dad yelled, "Son, you get back here and participate in Christmas." And that sent the son over the edge, who yelled back, and the dad gave a classic, "Don't you dare talk to me in that tone of voice." And the son answered with, "Well, I'll talk to you any way I want." And then proceeded to spit one of the most angry diatribes I may have ever heard. I was momentarily shaken. The noise was overwhelming as people turned to stare. And there was nothing we could do. After all, we were just people who wanted to be with our family, ourselves, that day. But we were witnessing this. The family all walked away in a flurry of frustration, and Mr. and Mrs. I, parents themselves, looked at me and gave the slightest head shake of parental disappointment. When the noise cleared, we could hear the atmospheric music returning, and lo and behold, it was Joy to the World. We continued on that day more aware than ever that the best gifts weren't going to be found in the stuff of stores or in the tension of making Christmas happen perfectly. John says he was in the world, and yet the world did not know him. If we cannot even overcome tensions with those who are closest to us in these days, how can we have hope for the world where people struggle to find basic needs, and as we watch nations collide with bated breath? Here we are looking towards the beginning of a new year, and maybe we see more than we want to acknowledge that he was in the world, and yet the world did not know him. In these last days of 2015, there is a kind of return to normal. Much as we may be sad to see the much nicer angels in the Christmas season leave us, there's a letdown that's inevitable. The sameness of the everyday will begin to settle in January, and January will start to do what January's always do. So maybe in these days, as the excitement begins to settle, we can hear the message that got overwhelmed at times, just one more time. And maybe it will get through this time in a new way, in spite of the fact that he was in the world and we did not know him. It's John's bare bones, stripped down basic message, without angels or shepherds or stars or magi, a message that makes all the difference once you grasp its implications. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of a parent for an only child, full of grace and truth. If there is any hope for this world, I'm not sure if it lies in any of the signs we see in the macrocosm of the world stage, the slow-moving Congress or the threat of ISIS or even in a moving economy. I think it's captured in the micro, the small moment in the lives of each of us who find in the everyday experiences of life that God is present among us, nearer than the breath we breathe, closer than the blood in our veins. The Word made flesh dwelling among us. And these simple things, the people close to us, the events of the everyday, the kindnesses expressed, the encouragements passed along. If God is not there, then God is not in the great movement of things either. Around about the beginning of December, people stopped talking about basketball and the economy and weather just for a minute and feel bold enough to ask each other a really personal question. Where are y'all planning on being for Christmas this year? Of course, no one thinks of this as a personal question. It sounds like just a request for information, as in fact all personal questions do, but really it's a deeply personal thing to reveal. The reason it's personal is that Christmas involves a lot of sitting around not doing much. A bit of cooking, a bit of walking, a bit of playing games. In my house, a lot of pajamas. A bit of just being together. Things we really don't get to do much the rest of the year. You can't hide behind email, and there isn't work or school the next day. So you'd better make sure the people you're with for Christmas are people you can just hang around. In fact, saying, "I want to spend Christmas with you," is saying to someone, "I don't see you as work or some kind of means to an end. I see you as someone I just want to be with for your own sake. I want to be with you, even if it's just hanging around not doing a whole lot." It's probably the least intense way of saying, "I love you." Chances are the people sitting on either side of you this morning are people you deeply love. Even if maybe you don't put it into words very often, not necessarily admire, not necessarily find easy, not necessarily agree with on their choices, but nonetheless, people you just want to be with and enjoy for their humanity and the glimpse of divinity you see in them. It's the simplicity and humanity of these relationships and not our great achievements which characterize our identity. Because this is the way that God loves us. We are not God's achievement. We are not a project God is constantly tinkering with in the garage until we're just right. We're simply the ones with whom God wants to share life. God doesn't have a working relationship with us. God wants to spend Christmas with us. Because God has shaped the whole of creation simply to be with us. Of course, God wants us to turn in faith and reverence to order our lives as ones of righteousness and truth and actions of transparent kindness and costly generosity. But even if we don't, God loves us anyway. That's what Christmas shows us once and for all. And the way to celebrate Christmas is to love God back. Not for what he gives us, for life and eternal life, for forgiveness and healing and hope and salvation, not out of gratitude or fear or admiration or wonder, but simply for its own sake, the same way God loves us. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only child, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.